Okay, well, for those of you who don't know, we've been working through the book of Ephesians over the last few weeks, and we've reached the part of the book where we deal with the practical, the way we should live our lives as followers of Jesus. And last week we started in chapter 4 with Paul using the metaphor of walking. So as you walk around this life, walk worthy of the calling you've received. And this week he introduces a new metaphor of changing your clothes. It makes sense in a way that it flow from the walking to the changing clothes, because when we are out there in the world walking around each day, you know, we get smelly, we get things on our clothes, we need to change before we go to bed and when we rise each day. And so there's a beautiful flow in Paul's thinking as he uses these metaphors. And the idea of changing your clothes, for some reason throughout the week, I couldn't shake the story of the emperor's new clothes. And I don't know if you know that story, but I'll give you a quick summary. Basically, there's an emperor who rules over a particular city, and he loves to spend lots of money on expensive and fine clothes and dress himself up in pomp. Flair. And there's two con men who catch wind of this tendency, and so they visit the city and come before the emperor, and they offer him this deal of a lifetime. Emperor, for a tidy fee, will prepare the most spectacular, magnificent clothes you've ever seen, none like the world has ever known. They're invisible to the stupid and the foolish, but they're visible to the smart and the wise. The emperor gets so excited about this unique item of clothing that he hires them on the spot, and they go into a special place to set up looms and start work. And at different times throughout the creative process, the emperor's officials go in one by one. The emperor at one point visits to see the progress, and each time they go in, they notice that these looms are empty. But not wanting to appear incompetent themselves, they say, oh, looking good, and, you know, tidy pat on the head, looking well, they're so excited how it's going to turn out. And finally the day arrives where the clothes are finished, and so the con men take the imaginary clothes, they go through this ceremony of putting them, dressing the emperor in them, and then the emperor begins this procession throughout the city. He sets off and moving through the crowd, you know, they one by one praise the emperor for how amazing he looks, because they're uncomfortable with the pretense. Oh, they keep up the pretense because they're uncomfortable about being exposed as inept or foolish. Finally, as the procession's weaving through the city, they get to a child who's standing on the side, and he says, Emperor, why are you wearing nothing at all? You know, people try and shut him down, but one by one it slowly emerges that actually they all confess, I can't see anything. The emperor's naked. And the emperor himself, startled, concedes, but in his pride he continues to march on and put up the charade that he's the only one who's smart and wise enough to see the clothes. And you know, there's a few morals from this story, but the one that I think resonated with me so deeply for this passage we're about to read in a moment is that so often in life and out there in the world that we can think that we've got everything in place. You know, we look good, things are going well, it's smooth sailing, other people might pat us on the back and say, you're doing really well. But the truth is that we're empty and we're bare, and before God, we're exposed. Revelation 3 has this terrifying warning from Jesus to the church. It's the church in Laodicea, who's wealthy and lukewarm. So remember, this isn't non-Christians he's speaking to. It's you and me. And he says these words, paraphrasing, you think you are rich and don't need anything, but don't realize that you're actually pitiful, blind, and naked. Come to me so that you can cover your nakedness and have salve for your eyes so that you can see. And what we see today is that Jesus wants to come into our lives to dress us in the most beautiful and spectacular clothes in the way that we live our lives, if we would choose to put them on. And so we're going to have a closer look at this and how it plays out in our passage today, which comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. And it's a long one, so bear with me again. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the that is in them due to the hardening of their heart. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That is, however, not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You know, one of the important things about working through a book of the Bible every now and again in the sermon series is that it covers passages that probably in your flesh you wouldn't choose to otherwise look at. And this in different ways is one of those, because we don't like being told what to do. You know, we live in a culture that's very much anti-authoritarian, anti being told there's one way to live. You know, we want to be free and we want to do as we please. But Paul's saying that there is this series of contrasts to life that we need to pay attention to. And in the book of Ephesians to date, we've seen that there's constant contrast. Paul's saying this is who you were and now this is who you are. You know, we've seen that in Christ we go from death to life. In Christ we go from being hostile to being peaceful. We go from being foreigners who have no home, who have no place in the world, to being his people, to being citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We go from having the truths of God hidden and kept away from our sight to being put in plain view. Paul now moves on to this contrast, and there's what life is like without Jesus in the world and what life is like with Jesus in the world. And it's a bit like a spot the difference. I don't know if you ever did those as a kid. I'd love to do them. It's just something soothing and relaxing. This one's a bit silly, but it's the best I could find on short notice. But a spot the difference is two pictures being held up side by side. And in this picture, it's the same person essentially, but some things are missing and some things have been added. You know, it's the same for us when we give our lives to Jesus. He comes not just to let us stay the way we are. He comes to transform us, to change us. He loves us too much to leave us the way we were. The Holy Spirit comes in, begins to transform us so that we and others should be able to spot the difference in our lives. You know, can you spot the difference in your own life and in the lives of your brothers and sisters around you? Paul reminds us this is who we are, our lives are supposed to be. And he starts with what we've left behind in particular. Our old selves. In verse 17 to 20, he describes what we're all like without Jesus. Futile in thinking. That word futile means empty. You know, there's not a vein. There's no rhyme or reason to the way we think. Darkened in understanding, separated or alienated from the life of God. We're hard-hearted, or there's a hardening of the heart that goes on. We're insensitive or calloused to the needs of others, given over to sensuality and impurity and greed. And the word for full of greed is basically we continually lust for more. You know, we can never truly be satisfied. We always have to have more money or more pleasure or more of this or that because it never truly satisfies. This life of the old self is about pursuing our happiness, pursuing what makes us feel good, what seems right to us in our own understanding. And from it, we develop habits and addictions and patterns of thoughts and attitudes that we can't break no matter how hard we try. And something caught my eye during the week, just as I was reflecting on this. It's not the biggest, unfortunately, but you know, it was posted by a non-Christian friend of mine who was trying to help in terms of a mental health journey. And with some context and explanation, I can understand where they're going at. But for me, it perfectly summarized, you know, the way of life in the world and what this self-life is really about. You know, it's very I, me, myself, and I. It's my job to make me happy. I am enough. You know, things that, in actual fact, don't help at all. You know, it's a misunderstanding of what the meaning of life is all about. That's a life centered on yourself. It's the way of the world. But Paul's holding this up and saying, no, that's the life you've left behind. This is now the way to walk in, to clothe yourself with. Why? Because Jesus has given us a new life and a new self. In verses 20 to 24, abbreviating them, he says, we came here and learn a new way of Jesus, putting off our old selves and putting on a new self and holiness. So this is the part that we always get confused about, because on the one hand, we talk about the grace of God, the free gift. We've been given everything we need in life. We've been saved. We've been redeemed. We've been given a new identity, a new name, a new belonging to a family of God. We've been given His Holy Spirit, His righteousness, His goodness, His sanctification. But then there's also power and grace to live differently. You know, to not remain the same. But we now have a choice. We still have free will. We can choose which aspect we live from, the old self or the new self. Because God doesn't desire robots. He doesn't desire compulsion. He desires love, obedience in love. And writer Mark Sayers puts it this way. He says, only Christ can change us and will change us, but we must take responsibility for choosing to be changed. We must make the decision to no longer tolerate our low level of faith, our personal dysfunction, and give ourselves over to God's burning desire to remake us in Christ's likeness. This is the desire of God. It's also what He came to effect within us. We don't have to do it alone. We don't have to, you know, go beyond what is humanly possible, but we have this freedom. We can say no to sin now. We're no longer slaves, Pauline read out earlier, or we can live free from the Spirit of God who's within. This is where the language of the changing clothes comes in. Paul says we put off the old self, put on the new self, and putting on in Greek literally means changing your clothes, sinking into a garment. And he uses the imagery there because it's something we do habitually and daily, something we need to do regularly. It's a continual process. You know, taking off the old, dirty, stinky, torn, worn out clothes and putting off, dressing ourselves within the new, clean, fresh clothes that Jesus has given us. And the idea of changing your clothes seems so simple, when the truth is we know that we wrestle with this. We struggle to live out of the old in the new. We struggle with sin. It's not the end of the journey. And it's why we're called disciples. Now, the word disciples means students, learners, which is why we're never a finished product. We're never perfect. It's why we're often called hypocrites, because there's a misunderstanding. We never proclaim to be perfect. We never proclaim to have it all sorted out. But we're works in progress. We're learning. We're students of Jesus. Now, I love what Oswald Chambers says about us. He says, it is ingrained in us that we have to do exceptional things for God, but we do not. We have to be exceptional in the ordinary things of life and holy on the ordinary streets among ordinary people. And this is not learned in 5 minutes. In other words, we're on a journey. It takes the pressure off being, things that we're not yet seeing in our lives. It takes time, it takes training, and it even takes a bit of effort. And this is something that the church and Christianity has fallen away from a bit, is that, we expect as though everything happens robotically, that Jesus will just, transform us without us playing any part whatsoever. When we know that's not true, we're not before Jesus one way, we meet Jesus on a particular day, and then the next day we're completely, radically perfect. It's a process of partnership, of relationship with Him. Dallas Willard has this quote that's going to appear on your screens. He says, grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude, effort is an action. And the reality is that the New Testament speaks a lot about effort. First Thessalonians 5 says, always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Always strive. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if you realize that you can be ineffective and unproductive in knowing Jesus. They're sobering words, and I realize that this is a challenging word. And we don't like to reflect on these things because, we say grace a lot and we mean free, and that's true. And salvation is not something we have to earn or deserve or even work for, but we're saved from something, to live out of the freedom He's given us, to no longer be a slave to sin. And that requires positive action. Not in our own strength, but His strength and His grace is there to enable it, to empower it. And we need to trust that and go to Him when we're falling down and failing in it. Because with this metaphor of clothing, the other aspect to clothing is that it's an outward expression often of an inward identity. Think of it in terms of a school uniform. So my kids go to Carey Baptist College, and each day they go to school, they wear a uniform. And for as long as they're wearing that uniform, they're saying, I'm a member of this school and I'm representing this school. I belong to this school. It's the same with sports jerseys. Benji's just started playing basketball and has this bright orange training jersey that he wears. And they're called the Flames, I think. And when he puts on that guernsey, he's saying, I'm part of the team and I'm going to work for this team and join them, and I represent them and I belong to them, and we're one. In our work clothes sometimes, we have insignias on it that say, I represent this company or this firm. When we live with the clothing, the new self that Jesus has given us, we're saying that we represent the living God. That we belong to Him, that we belong to His kingdom. And so Paul takes some time to go from the abstract and the theological to the concrete. What does it look like to live in these new clothes? What does it look like to live from the new self? And so there's these practical examples in verses 25 to 32, and he spills into chapter 5 as well, which we'll see in future weeks. But just six here that he sets out one by one. And the first is being truthful, turning away from falsehood towards truth. And this is more than just telling lies. The word falsehood involves any kind of dishonesty. So it can involve, you know, betraying someone's confidence, or making promises that you don't keep, or exaggerating and stretching the truth to suit your purposes, false flattery about someone, pretending you're someone you're not to please others or to look good in front of them. Instead, it means being honest and genuine, letting your yes be yes and your no be no. The second aspect that he touches on there is in verse 26. He says, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And the principle he's getting at here is not so much that you shouldn't be angry. There's often good reasons to be angry, but it's about what you do in your anger. You know, do you lash out? Do you strike? Do you hurt others? Do you want them to feel your anger, feel your pain? It's also not about just how you react, but resolving it quickly. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry means seek a resolution. Don't stay obsessed and absorbed in the hurt and the pain. Try to resolve it instead of stewing in the offense that someone's caused you. Because the reality is that when we hold on to anger, we hold on to this is what they've done to me, it actually hurts ourselves more than it hurts anyone else. And it keeps us bound when Jesus said, I came to set you free. The third thing he talks about is stealing. He says in verse 28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. And it's not just about taking money or property that doesn't belong to you. It's about moving away from stealing, which is about I want and I need and I'm going to do everything, cutting corners and cheating on your hours at work or doing anything to just get out of working a good, honest life. It says, don't work for yourself, but share it with others in need, which is totally countercultural. And I had to check myself on this during the week because each one of us tend to work for our families or to put food on the table or to save for our retirements or to, have nice things, go on good holidays to exotic places, to build cushions in our savings account. But Jesus says, life in me is about working so that you can use what you receive to bless others. It's a radical difference. This isn't just a law that says don't do. It's a liberation to do what is love of the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's radically different to what we see out there in the world. Doesn't mean you can't feed your family. Doesn't mean you can't use money for yourself. But how often do we have a frame of reference where we're actually going to use what we earn to bless others? Ouch. Fourth, he talks about the way we talk. Instead of speaking unwholesome things, which means rotten things, worthless things, vapid things that have no value, we're called to speak in a way that builds others up and benefits them. You know, when we were little, we used to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. You know, that's just not true. Often it hurts far more than a broken bone does. Broken bones heal pretty quickly, especially when you're little. But the scars that our words make on the heart and on the mind last often a lifetime. Be careful what you say. Shift away from negative to positive. Again, it's not just about what we don't do. It's about what we want to do, ought to do. To speak and build up others, to benefit others, to help liberate others. The fifth thing he says is don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And have you ever stopped to think about the fact that what you do in your life can upset God? And it's grieve, it's not anger. You know, when I was growing up, the worst thing that you could do is not stuff up and then have your parents get angry. You expected that. And you dealt with that as it came. The worst thing was when they were disappointed with you, when they were upset, where you genuinely hurt them and they're upset because you've done this thing. And this is what God is saying. You know, I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to stamp my feet. But whenever you step out of line and hurt others or don't do what you can to live for others, it grieves me. It hurts me. It causes me sorrow and pain. The word in Greek is deep sorrow, deep pain. Don't live to please the law, Paul is saying. And generally it's accepted that because there's no definition around what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit, that Paul's using it as a catch-all for these negatives and positives. We can please the Lord by walking in the positive aspects. We grieve the Spirit when we slip into the others. Finally, Paul says, instead of being bitter and malicious and anger and rage-filled, be kind, be compassionate and forgiving, just as God forgave you in Christ. And it's not necessarily obvious from this list on your screen, but when you have time, go back into the actual text, because you'll notice that with every item, it's not just about not doing something, as I've touched on, but it's about the motivation of the heart. Everything, you know, he says, speak truthfully because you're members of one body. He says, don't steal, but give to bless others. It's all defined by a motivation and an attitude of our hearts to love rather than to be selfish, to live in the old. And so as we close, I just want to encourage you to take one last look at that list. You know, and just doesn't, you know, wouldn't this be a much nicer place to live in if we could all just, if we all moved in this direction? Isn't this how we would prefer to be treated ourselves? Isn't that what we love to do ourselves? And again, with messages like this, it's hard to convey it in a way that is grace-filled. But the message of the word here is that Jesus has come to help us do these things, to take us by the hand. And when we get it wrong, to go back to him and say, I got it wrong and I need your help. And I need to trust that you have the power for me to be transformed. Would you reveal it to me and through me? And take the encouragement that John Newton, and I'll finish with this. John Newton was a slave trader in the 1800s before he got saved and then worked to abolish slavery. He was the one who wrote the song Amazing Grace, part of what we sang just a moment before. And he says these words that I think reflect the heart for all of us. I am not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I will be. But thank God I'm not what I used to be. You know, that's really my heart. That we all can say that in earnestness. Because the reality is we'll never be what we ought to be. We'll never be fully what we want to be. What we want to be, what we will be. But I'm hoping, and my prayer is that we can say with absolute worship and thanksgiving and praise and encouragement for the life ahead, that in God and in Christ and by the power of his Spirit, I'm not what I used to be. Let's pray as we close. Father, in many ways, this is a hard word. It's a nitty-gritty. Sometimes it can make us feel conflicted, condemned. Lord, we just remember that therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And instead of turning away and letting the feelings of maybe shame or guilt overcome us, Lord, we just cast ourselves, we humble ourselves, we confess our failings to you once again, and just to recognize and turn to you and trust you as the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who's come to give us life and freedom in abundance, freedom from sin, freedom not just to do bad things, but freedom to live with good things that bless others, that change the nature of this world around us. A world that hates truth. A world that lives for itself. Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to put on the new clothes today. Put on the new clothes that help us shine your light. Lord, be everything we can't be in our own strength, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.